Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. I want to begin today by telling a story. It's a story I heard back when I was a college student at Baylor. I was studying history, and I had a very impressive and just brilliant professor, Dr. James Vardaman, who told a story in one of our lectures, one of the classes, and he told the story about what's become known today as the Gunpowder Plot. You may be familiar with that. So England at the time is under Protestant rule, and the Catholics are facing persecution under James I, and a group of English Catholics decide to do something, to take action. And so they become conspirators, and they wanted to overthrow the king, and they wanted to restore Catholicism on upon the crown and upon the country of England. So the plan was to blow up the House of Lords during what's called the State Opening Parliament. It's to take place on November the 5th, 1605. The Catholics had rented an apartment next to Parliament, and they had dug down and tunneled underneath the floor of Parliament. Well, not only did they tunnel down underneath, they filled the room with gunpowder. And their plan was to set off that gunpowder on that opening day, that state opening of Parliament, when the king would be there. And of course, all the leaders of Parliament would be there. So his government, his members of Parliament would all be killed. One of the leaders of that group was a guy by the name of Guy Fawkes. Guy Fawkes was an explosive expert, and he was in charge of lighting the gunpowder. And so the plotters stored 36 barrels of gunpowder in a cellar beneath the House of Lords. Well, an anonymous letter was written by one of the plotters to a family member, a Catholic lord, and he was advised, hey, don't go to Parliament that day. I know you normally go, but don't go to Parliament that day. Just don't show up that day. Well, it made him a little nervous, and he began to ask questions. Even though he is Catholic, he was still a member of Parliament. And so he turned that letter over to the authorities, and the authorities began to search, and what did they find? They found not only the cellar, but they found Guy Fawkes, who was there guarding the explosives. Well, if you know the rest of the story, it's kind of rough. It's rather brutal. Guy Fawkes is arrested. He's tortured. And in that process of being tortured, he eventually reveals the names of other conspirators. And so most of the plotters of what's called the Gunpowder Plot were captured. They were killed. They were tortured and killed and executed for treason. So November the 5th has become known as Guy Fawkes Night over in England, and it's a big bonfire night there in Britain, and it's celebrated still today with bonfires and fireworks. Remember, the 5th of November commemorates the Gunpowder Plot. Well, following that plot and the years subsequent to that plot, children would reenact the story. They'd reenact the story of history. And so kids today kind of reenact the last Spider-Man or Batman movie. Well, back then you didn't have those. So kids would pretend that they were doing things that happened in history. And so some of the kids would be Guy Fawkes in the story, and others would be the king's men. And then over time, those words began to change to where you would be the good guys and the other would be the bad guys. And that's a phrase we all know very well that finds its etymology and root in the Gunpowder Plot. Well, I tell that story today because we're going to see some good guys and bad guys. We're going to see actually good guy and bad guy as we continue our series, Storyteller. The title of this sermon is The One About Our Posture. The one about our posture. Luke chapter 18 is our text today. We've been in the Gospel of Luke quite a bit in this series over the past couple of weeks. And Luke is filled with good stories, and good stories oftentimes have good guys and bad guys in the story. Well, this story that Jesus tells has what we might call both of them. It's not about inherent goodness, but actions that reflect the heart. Jesus is going to tell a story that really would have surprised the listeners. He was fond of doing that. We've heard that the past two Sundays in our storyteller series about surprising parts of the story. And we find that again today. It's a reversal story, you might say, but also it's a rich story for hearts. It reminds us of the type of posture that our heart needs in order to honor God. So let's just dig right in here to Luke chapter 18, and we begin with the bad guy everybody thought was the good guy. The bad guy everybody thought was the good guy. Look at verse 10, if you would. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. So Jesus is going to tell a story of contrast. And on the one hand, you have a tax collector. That would be kind of a third level lackey of the Roman tax system. But Jesus doesn't start with him. Jesus starts with the good guy, so everybody would think. He's the religious leader, but he's not just any leader or rabbi. The Bible tells us that this man was a Pharisee. The ancient historian Josephus talked about the Pharisees in his writings, and he described the Pharisees in this way. He said they were a body of Jews known for surpassing the others in the observance of piety and the exact interpretation of the laws. That's a pretty good definition of the Pharisees, kind of a neutral definition of them, that they often get a bad rap, and so often they earn it themselves. But this was not just anyone that was esteemed religiously. I mean, these are the Pharisees. These are the heavy hitters of the religious day. I mean, these are the kind of the religious celebrities of the day. And if there was anybody in that culture at that time that people considered to be in good standing with God, good with God, man, it's going to be the Pharisees. And so in the story, he's clearly going to be the good guy. I mean, there was just a kind of, the Pharisees had this kind of spiritual, religious, kind of holy aura about them all the time. And this Pharisee in the story would have fit that bill. I mean, you could always count on them to keep the law. They were going to be the ones that were going to obey every law. They were going to keep it. They're going to be watching out for all of you who are not keeping the law, kind of turning their nose up at you. So everybody that's listening to Jesus that day would have said the same thing. All right. We know who the good guy is in the story. It's a pretty sharp contrast that Jesus is going to draw. Not only did people think that he was the good guy in the story, the guy in the story that would have just, you know, agreed wholeheartedly with the good things that God is doing, but he thought, the guy in the story thought that God would have approved of him. So not only is he in good standing with God, I mean, God would look at me, he would think, and God's going to think, man, I'm a really good guy. Everybody else would have thought, man, that's a really religious, upstanding guy. Very respected, very forceful, very dogmatic, loves rules so much they make up their own rules. I mean, he lived by the letter of the law and beyond. So all those people listening that day with Jesus would have thought, man, if God has favorites on his iPhone, man, this guy's on it. He's one of the favorites. He's not just in the contacts. He's one of the favorites. And they would have probably thought too, you know, he's kind of got God over the barrel a little bit because he follows all the rules so well. Everybody would have thought the same thing about this guy that he's thinking of himself. He's the kind of person that Luke talks about in verse 9. Look at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. That's the introduction. I skipped the introduction. That's the introduction to this parable. Not only did the Pharisee think that God had to approve of him, but he also believed he should do it. He should do it because he was better than everyone else. Now, look at what he says. I'm not calling it a prayer. Jesus calls it a prayer, so I guess it's a prayer. But his point is it's less about being a prayer, and it's more of a speech he gives. Look in verse 11 again. It says that he stood up and he prayed about himself. He prayed about himself. I think that's a very interesting phrase. He prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give tenth of all I get. He prayed about himself. Now, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, some of you may have that, says that he prayed thus with himself. The meaning of that phrase, of that interpretation, is that he prayed basically to himself. How interesting is that? That he prayed it, and it's almost like he's praying it as an announcement to himself. You ever heard somebody pray announcements, you know, dear Lord, just bless us as we go from this place, and we meet at 12 o'clock, everybody needs to be there by 11:30. We have a tendency to kind of do that sometimes. But we normally fill our prayers, if you look at your prayers, we normally fill our prayers with thanksgiving. We thank God, not like this guy's doing though. We normally have requests in our prayer, God, we need you to do this, but there aren't really requests in this guy's prayer at all. We normally pray for other people. That's not what this guy's doing. Kind of prays at other people, not for other people. I mean, this man is praying a prayer that, man, to call it a prayer is really a stretch. It's not really much of a prayer at all. It's really just kind of grandstanding. It's just giving a speech about himself. In fact, the Bible says that the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. In prayers, in songs that we sing, it's always good to take what you might call an eye exam. How many times do we mention God versus how many times do we say I? In this prayer, the Pharisee mentions God one time. But he mentions I, he says the word I, four times. And in the original language, it's five times. His praise, his prayer to God is just empty and meaningless. It's just it's almost like ChatGPT wrote the prayer for him. It just has no heart behind it. You see, true prayer to God is backed with heart. The Bible tells us that man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. And when your heart is not right, our prayers are often empty. Our prayers can become sometimes like our relationship with God. They can become superficial. Sometimes we don't have much going on spiritually. It's just kind of, we go to church, maybe read our Bible. We're not really pursuing God. And so we just kind of have one of those bless this food to the nourishment of our body kind of spiritual life. It's just a phrase that we say. It becomes superficial. And the perspective gets very twisted in that. And like a child, the world begins to revolve around us. And the Pharisee's prayer is just statements of pride. They're just self-centered bloviating. And as you hear all the stories that Jesus tells in this series, we always have to be on the lookout. We always have to be on the lookout when we hear these stories, the ones we've already heard, the ones that are coming up in the weeks ahead. We always have to be on the lookout and have to see, is there any connection in the story to my own life, to ourselves? In other words, do I unwittingly find myself in the story? And so the question here we have to ask is, do we ever let pride fill our hearts, and then it spills over into our prayers? I mean, look at what he does. You know, how does this guy, the way that he acts, how he responds, how he prays, what he says, how can it be what we do sometimes? Do we ever think that we deserve the grace of God? Now, if I were to ask everybody that question, you know, we went row by row, everybody, no. We don't think that we deserve the grace of God, but I don't know if sometimes we deep down kind of think that we're doing God favors. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that the man thought this, but if you look at the nature of his prayer, if you look at other passages about the Pharisees, it's kind of consistent with the way that they thought and the way that they talked. He was a religious leader. He was called by God. He was doing the Lord's work. Surely he And everybody in the crowd thought also that he deserved the grace of God. Can we sometimes think that ourselves? That we're kind of doing God a favor? Can we ever think we deserve the forgiveness of God? I mean, we're Christians. And yes, we know that Jesus died for us, and I'm on God's team. Hey, I'm on God's team religiously. I'm on God's team politically. I'm on God's team socially. I deserve more than, you know, the other people, those other people. I deserve to be heard by you, God. Look at all I'm doing. Look at all I'm giving. Look at how I'm behaving. And if we're honest, we know that forgiveness is not our right. It is by God's grace that we are saved. But God's mercy is the way that we really find that forgiveness. His grace and his mercy. We know those things. But sometimes it's just easy for us to lose sight of the grace that God has given to us. And we lose sight of who we really are, especially in our culture. Because our culture, if you look at it, our culture is all about self, self, self. And this part of the story reminds us to keep ourselves and our prayers in check. It's not that you can't pray for yourself. You should pray for yourself. Jesus teaches us to pray for ourselves. Jesus prayed for himself. It is not wrong to pray for yourself, but how we pray about anything and our heart that is behind our prayers and a heart behind our request really is critical. But look at what the Pharisee says. Look again in verse 11. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The prayer of comparison is just a prayer of snobbishness and judgment. Man, he loved to look down on people. It's easy for us as Christians sometimes, we don't like talking about this, but it's easy for us as Christians sometimes to become self-righteous. To become righteous about our righteousness. And so what happens is we become kind of like the Pharisees, even though we know we don't want to be like the Pharisees. I mean, out loud, this guy prays a prayer condemning somebody else. I mean, he didn't have a heart for others. He just cared about being viewed as doing the right thing. It's about being righteous, about being self-righteous. And he didn't care about anybody else in the process. It was all about the letter of the law. And he had no love, he had no grace, he had no mercy, no compassion. None of those characteristics of God he had in his life. Victor Hugo's great book, Les Miserables, is a story of grace and mercy and forgiveness. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it, but be brave. It's daunting, it's not short. It's not, you can't read it at the same time you can watch the musical, I'll say it that way. But it is a beautiful story about this ongoing struggle. This struggle between the protagonist, the good Jean Valjean, and then you have the antagonist, the self-righteous, law-abiding police officer, Javert. And Javert's story is so interesting because he so firmly and truly believes in the letter of the law. He cannot find any room in his heart for grace or compassion or forgiveness. And so what happens is Javert would just echo the Pharisee's prayer. Javert would be one talking about the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He would love that part of the prayer, believing that men like these can never change, that they are unworthy. See, the Pharisee thought he was in right standing with God because he was the religious leader, better than the others, but also because he did a lot of religious work. He said, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. I'm busy, God. I'm busy for you. I'm busy at the temple. I'm busy enforcing the rules. I'm busy telling people what a bunch of failures they are. I fast two times a week. That was an important spiritual discipline. I tithe. I mean, I obey the letter of the law, and I go through it. I do all the things, but he did it without a real relationship with God. He's just going through the religious motions without sincerity in his heart. So he's a very busy religious man, and he's busy missing the point of what God wanted him to do and be. Busyness does not make you righteous. Doing good things does not make you good. Doing righteous acts can be just that, acts. Service for the Lord is not pixie dust that makes him forget our heart. God is far more concerned with your heart than he is the checklist that you filled out on the front of your offering envelopes. He wants you to deal with what's going on inside of you. The Pharisee was a bad guy, but everybody thought he was a good guy. Well, next we see the good guy that everybody thought was the bad guy. I mean, this guy is the scum of the earth. That's how most Jews describe tax collectors. They were despised, outcast, religious, and political traitors. They were despicable, yet Jesus chooses a tax collector to reveal a heart that pleases God. Look in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You might call that a prayer, but you might just call it a cry. I mean, that's what Jesus says, that he's crying out. I mean, you just see it there. This expression that is so deep within him. This expression of this deep prayer filled with sincerity and emotion. And look at the posture. Look at the posture of his heart. The Bible says he stood at a distance. The Bible tells us that the Pharisee stood up, wants everybody to see him. Got everybody's attention here? He wanted to be seen, but the tax collector standing off to the side. The temple was not a place that he was welcome. He had to stand outside on the periphery, unsure whether God knew him, cared for him, loved him, would accept him. Nobody else would. And he wasn't sure that God would have anything to do with him. And then look what he does next. It says he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He feels totally unworthy to talk to God. He's timid, which would be unusual, by the way, because to be a tax collector meant you had to be rough, tough, and brazen. He's used to fighting over money, telling people they owed more. Here he recognizes in his timidity and in his humility, he just recognizes his unworthiness. And then it says what? He beat his breast. It's a sign of contrition. It's an expression of grief over the sin in his life. This is a broken man. And look at the posture of his prayer. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The New American Standard says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. It's almost like he titles himself as something ungodly. I would call these the honest words of a broken man. But look at that prayer. He recognizes the only source of forgiveness, God. It's not in his good deeds, it's not in his actions. God. Both men spoke the name of God, but only this man's heart spoke to God. For the Pharisee, it was all about himself. Justification before God based on self, based on goodness. The tax collector, his cry was all about God. His justification was about the only one who could make him justified, who could make him stand. His words are a recognition that only God could forgive him. And if you want God to do a work in your life, then you need to cry out to him. Not to explain your case, not to tell your bio, not to show all the spiritual trophies you have in the case, but to say, God, I need you. God, I need you. I need your mercy in my life. That's what the man says. He says, have mercy on me. More than anything else, he needed God to have mercy in his life. This man recognizes who he is in light of holy God, and he's saying, I am totally unworthy. I deserve nothing except your judgment and your wrath and death and hell, but I am pleading for you to have mercy on me. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We need God's mercy and we need God's grace. And our greatest need is for holy, righteous, sovereign God to have mercy on us. You want God to do a work in your life? I mean, you want God to really do something in your life? Then don't show him all your spiritual, religious trophies and badges and all the things you've accomplished spiritually. But instead, just with a heart of contrition, just cry out to God from your heart. God, have mercy. Cry out to the God who knows every one of your sins and ask him, God, forgive me. God, give me your mercy. Echo the psalmist in saying, have mercy on me, O God. By the way, that is the kind of prayer that opens up the heart of God. Have mercy on me, O God. He recognized who he was, a sinner. This message is the one about our posture. And this is the posture of a man who is lowly and humble and broken, but is going to do all that he can to reject any ounce of pride and position because he is needing God to do a work in his life and to extend his mercy and to extend his grace. He is putting his heart's posture in a position where God wants to work. We need to see God for who he is. He is holy, he is just, he is righteous, he is without sin, and we need to see ourselves for who we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior, to posture our heart and life, to center it in the right place so that we are where we need to be for God to do what God, only God can do in our life. So this is a good guy that everybody thought was a bad guy. But then we learn from the story that good guys and bad guys are determined in God's eyes, not ours. Good guys and bad guys are in God's eyes. Jesus sets the record straight. It's like, in case there's any confusion, Jesus says, let me make it clear here, verse 14. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's kind of like you tell a joke, and then you have to explain the joke at the end to make sure everybody gets it. Yeah. Jesus tells a story, but he's got to explain it because he didn't want any confusion here. The religious leader went home religious. The tax collector went home justified before God. One went home impressing the world. The other went home in right standing with his Creator. And Jesus calls on us to humble ourselves before the Lord. You see, posture in prayer is important. Posture in worship is important. Posture in our life is important. Position. Pastor, minister, deacon, church member, those things are far less important in God's eyes. Which is why we need to not rely on position, but instead to focus our hearts on a God-honoring posture. But here's what I love about the story. God's ways are not man's ways. And what God sees and values often is unnoticed by the world. And many people think that they are out of the reach of God's love and favor. In fact, some of you think you have predetermined that you are out of the reach of God's love, or that God would never want to show his mercy to you, God would never want to show his favor to you, all because you've been comparing yourself to other people. I mean, you're kind of sizing yourself up to other people. And when we compare ourselves to other people, we can always find somebody else that seems to be better than us. And so what happens is we feel like we fall short because we know we're sinners, we know we make mistakes, and we say, well, I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as spiritual as that person. I'm not as faithful as that person. I'm not as religious as that other person. In fact, to be really honest, I'm a low down dirty dog sinner. And God really doesn't want anything to do with me. So preacher, that's great what you're saying, but he doesn't want anything to do with me. Hey, let me tell you something. Quit comparing your life to other people. Just forget everybody else and throw your life on the mercy seat of God. And here's what'll happen. You will find a God who loves you. He knows all those things about you. He loves you. He forgives you. He offers his grace, mercy, and compassion to you. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my mistakes. You don't know my past sins. You don't know. I'm in church, but I'm not the good guy. Hey, I don't know what you've done. But I do know that God calls on us to posture our heart before him. I know that Jesus tells a story that reminds us that we're to fix our hearts in such a way, in such a place before God, that he can do a work in our life. Quit deciding for God what he can do in your life and through your life. But instead, lay your life before the Lord. Give your life to Christ and experience his mercy and his grace. Dostoevsky wrote this book, Crime and Punishment. And it's a marvelous book. It's not an easy book, but it's a marvelous book. And there is a pivotal scene where a guy by the name of Marmeladov describes his vision of the Last Judgment. And he envisions Christ welcoming people into his kingdom. And those that he welcomes are not like the Pharisees who have it all together. But those that Jesus welcomes are more like us, the fallen, unworthy people in need of radical forgiveness and grace. And just listen to his description here of the Last Judgment. I love what he says. He says, and then he will summon us. You too, come forth. He will say, come forth, ye drunkards. Come forth, ye weak ones. Come forth, ye children of shame. And we shall all come forth without shame and will stand before him. And he will say unto us, ye are swine made in the image of the beast and with his mark, but come ye also. And the wise ones and those of understanding will say, O Lord, why dost thou receive these men? And he will say, this is why I receive them. Oh, yes, wise. This is why I receive them, O ye of understanding, that not one of them believed himself to be worthy of this. And he will hold out his hands to us, and we shall fall down before him, and we shall weep, and we shall understand all things. Then we shall understand all, and all will understand. Lord, thy kingdom come. Friend, whether or not you think you are a good guy or a bad guy, Jesus' invitation to you, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you have committed, the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection offers forgiveness for us. And Jesus' invitation through this wonderful story is to posture our hearts before him and to come to him in humility and mercy and grace. Call out to him today and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to ask you to bow your head, if you would, right there where you are. If you are in a position right now where you have connected with what I have said, you understand, hey, I'm a sinner, I've done these things, I need the mercy of God, and you've never received the free gift of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you today to do so. God invites you to come to him. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He will save you. You will be born again. It matters not your past. What matters is the humility of your heart as you come before the Lord. And so, friend, I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ. I want to invite you today to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and see the miraculous things He can do in your life and in your heart. I want to invite you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's not about your religious accomplishments and trophies. It is about the humility of heart where you posture yourself before Him and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If you've never received Christ as Savior, or you don't know if you have, but you want to make sure you have, you want to do so, I want you to go to our Connect room today. It's this glassed-in room out here on the Commons. Ministers are waiting there. Just walk in the door. That's all you have to do. We're going to greet you, and we're going to talk to you about how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you today to come and receive Him as your Savior and Lord. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, I want to invite you to do so today. If you've come here today and you want to join our church, go to the Connect room. If you want to be baptized, go to the Connect room. We can schedule that for you. You feel God's calling on your life to ministry, or you feel God's calling on your life to missions, go to the Connect room. Let us talk to you about that. If your life is just a mess right now, you got problems and you need somebody to help you, go to the Connect room. We've got deacons there ready to pray for you. Don't put it off. Don't say, "I'm going to make this decision another time, another Sunday." We've already seen a story from Jesus where He tells us not to do that. But instead, today is the day of salvation. Position your heart before Him. In humility, respond to Him. So whatever the Lord is telling you to do, by faith, do so today. By faith, step out. By faith, give your life to Christ. By faith, join the church. By faith, schedule baptism. By faith, follow Him. None of it is based on our worthiness. We all fall short. It is all based on what Christ has done for us and us receiving Him as Savior and Lord. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? God, I thank You for Your word that speaks to us. Thank You, Jesus, the storyteller, for this marvelous story that reminds us about how we posture our heart before You. God, we are all broken sinners. Our resume does not hold up to our resume of sin. We need a Savior, and we thank You, Jesus, for coming to earth, dying on the cross, paying the price for our sin, being buried in that tomb and rising again on the third day to offer us eternal life. God, I pray for anyone who has not experienced that, that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, I pray for people who need to join the church, for people who need to make other decisions, to be baptized, whatever it may be. God, would You do a work in their heart today? And I pray that today, this day, people by faith would follow You. They would step out and follow You. So God, give courage to people. Give confidence to people that they are doing Your will. And I pray that this very day, people would go and give their life to Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this prayer to You. Hear the prayers of Your humble people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.